Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now, here's a message from Pastor Deborah Cobray.
But what I want to deal with today and what I want to share with you this morning is something that is not new, and it's foundational to my walk with God. It is foundational to my walk with God. Now, we just came out of Women's Conference, and the title for the conference was Engage. If you weren't here, go online and listen to the messages, because they were great, wonderful messages. And the whole theme of Engage was that the devil comes and whispers, you will not withstand the storm. And the warrior, did she shout back? She said, I am the storm. There you go. So the whole idea in this is that we don't have to be afraid of anything that's going to happen to us in this life. God's got it covered. As a matter of fact, the event that we're having right after this at 2:00 is a memorial service for a 15-year-old that we love dearly. Her name is Maya, and she's more alive now than she's ever been. And she fought a courageous battle with her parents of leukemia, and we prayed, we did everything we knew to do. The doctors did everything they knew to do, and Maya graduated, and we are going to celebrate her short life, because this thing is not about how many years you live. It's about the years and the way that you live them.
That's right.
And we are fooling ourselves if we think that our lives are going to be easy just because we've accepted Jesus Christ. I don't know where the church in America got this idea that everything is going to be wonderful and that we'll have everything we need and we'll just float out of here up to heaven and beam me up, because even the rapture is going to happen before there's any hard times. Well, you know, that's absolute utter foolishness, because the first century church didn't live that way. And if God birthed the church in persecution and birthed the church in suffering, then why would that not be with everything else in the Bible, the law of first use? It would be the way that we are going to live our lives. But the good news is, and there is good news, is that even though there'll be fights and battles, and it may seem like we've lost some, we win. We absolutely win. And when we have an eternal perspective, and when we start getting out of ourselves and actually begin to die to the old nature and come alive to this brand new creation called the elect, the church, saints of God, which is you. If you're born of the Spirit of God, you have a brand new nature, and you now have God's DNA on the inside of you. There's a whole new way and a whole new frequency of being tuned in to God, to hear what he has to say, and to begin to walk by faith, and not by sight. And I'm a faith preacher. I will preach faith until I graduate, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because faith is absolutely what God has given me. To every one of us has been given the measure of faith. And every time the disciples asked for more faith, Jesus simply went back to them and said, you have all you need. You just need to develop it. So faith, like anything else in our lives, has got to grow. And beloved girls, there are places that you cannot go to in the kingdom of God. There are places that you can only grow to. Yeah. And God wants you to grow so you can go. And like Joyce Myers has said frequently and many times, new level, new devils. So I want to look at the kingdoms today, and I want to look at demons, and I want to look at faith, and I want to look at fear. Is that all right? Because I want to talk today about our thought life. Because I don't know if you realize how much traffic there is in your brain and how much you are listening to that you think are your thoughts.
Yeah. Hmm.
And if you don't identify who's talking to you, and if you don't change and switch frequencies, you're going to live a life that can be depressed, defeated, discouraged, condemned, and you will live in fear and not faith. And that is exactly what the enemy wants to do. And I'm going to show a clip from a movie. Now, I don't want anyone to get offended, so I'm just going to put a blanket out right now. I like sci-fis. Do I believe in aliens? Absolutely. I believe in alien beings. I believe that there are angels. I believe there are demons. I believe there are seraphim. I believe there are cherubim. I believe that God has created everything. Are they on planets? I don't think so. They are either in the third heaven, the second heaven, or this heaven. Hello. Amen. Yeah. They're not like us, so I guess that would make them an alien. They're not from another planet, and they're not flying spaceships. Can we just get that clear? Amen. I do not believe that there are vampires or zombies. That is all vain imaginations and doctrines of demons, because demons are very real. And there is a spirit realm. And if we don't get savvy and understand that the invisible world is greater than this world, the invisible created the visible realm. So we better grow up and figure out what in the world is going on. So there's this movie. It's a sci-fi. I do like sci-fis. I do not believe in outer space, other planet aliens. All right? Just, everybody got that? I do believe in the spirit realm and that there are beings that we have no idea what they're like because we haven't seen them. Are we clear? So I watched this movie, and it was called After Earth. And it Will Smith was in it with his son, his real son, and he has a clip in there about fear. And I want to look at fear versus faith and what voice are we listening to. All right, so if you're offended that I watched this movie and I'm going to show you a clip out of it, just get over it, because Will Smith is not going to teach us what the Bible has to say, but he has something to say that is brilliant about fear, and I want you to hear it. Is that all right? So I want to set this up. After Earth is about man destroying Earth. Will Smith plays a ranger. This ranger has a ability that no one else has, and Earth has left and gone to another planet. Like I said, it's a sci-fi. And this ranger can do something called ghosting. So look at your neighbor and say ghosting. There are no ghosts, all right? I might have really dug a pit for myself here. All right. And his son admires him and wants to be like him. And there is this being that these aliens have created to destroy mankind on their planet, on this planet. And this creature is absolutely horrific and frightening, and it will devour humanity. And it was built that way. But it can only identify a human by the smell of fear. Pheromones, which we emit when we're afraid. And so that is how it can find you, because it can't see. And so Will, as a ranger, was the first ranger to ever ghost, to become invisible to these beasts. And he has killed thousands of them. And his son, they've crash landed on Earth, which was uninhabitable for mankind. And his son is alone. Will has two broken legs. And his son is out there in danger, because danger is real, but he's going to talk about fear. And he asks his dad, how did you become able to ghost with this beast? And this is what Will says. Let's watch it.
Dad.
I'm here.
How'd you do it? How'd you first ghost?
Out for a run. Alone. Something we're never supposed to do. Ursa D. Camels. Right in front of me. I go for my cutlass. Shoots his pincer right through my shoulder. Next thing I know, we're over the cliff, falling 30 meters straight down into the river. we settle onto the bottom, it's on top of me. But it's not moving. And I realize he's trying to drown me. I'm thinking I'm gonna die. I'm gonna die. I cannot believe this is how I'm gonna die. I can see my blood bubbling up, mixing with the sunlight, shining through the water. Think, wow, that's really pretty. And everything slows down. I see his pincer through my shoulder, and I decide I don't want that in there anymore. So I pull it out. And he lets me go. And more than that, I can tell it can't find me. Doesn't even know where to look. And it dawned on me. Fear. It's not real. The only place that fear can exist is in our thoughts of the future. It is a product of our imagination, causing us to fear things that do not at present and may not ever exist. That is near insanity, Katar. Now do not misunderstand me. Danger. It's very real, but fear is a choice. We are all telling ourselves a story, and that day mine changed.
Thanks, media department. Fear exists in the imagination. You and I are made in the image of God. Image. We are imagers. He's given us imagination, has he not? I talk about this with you all the time. There are two systems at work in our lives, in the invisible world. There is the kingdom of darkness and there's the kingdom of God. The kingdom of darkness works in the system of fear. The kingdom of God works in the frequency and the system of faith. We are all telling ourselves a story. What are we listening to? Who is speaking? And how do we tune the frequencies into hearing the truth? Because Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So, saying that, Father, I thank you for the word this morning. I thank you for revelation. I thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, by the power of the Spirit of the living God, that you would open the eyes of our understanding. In this 21st century world that we live in, that you would begin to impart a spirit of faith and a spirit of revelation and a spirit of wisdom to the church, that we would begin to understand exactly what it is we're dealing with in this generation and how you want us to act and to fight and to live and to overcome and to fight the good fight of faith, to lay hold of eternal life and to run this race and then get out of here. And Father, I thank you now in Jesus' name for every woman in this listening to my voice. Everyone is living a story right now, and I pray over them, Father, that they would begin to grow in their faith and they'd begin to be bold as lionesses, Father, in Jesus' name. Now, there's two systems. We know this. It's not something it's like I'm a broken record and this is all I say, but that's because I've got to live by faith. And it happened, the system switched over in the Garden of Eden to fear. And let me just quickly say, faith is the only thing that's going to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6 says that. Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. He begins it in us and he perfects it. He completes it in us. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Faith has obedience, a reaction, an action that corresponds with it. But let's just talk when fear came and how did this system of fear enter into humanity? Because it wasn't this way at the beginning. And if you'll go with me to Genesis chapter 3, let's just look quickly at what happened. We know what happened, but let's just look at it in the word and then we're going to move on from there. Because fear exists. Now, remember what he said about danger is real, but fear is in the imagination. So there's no, I'm not telling you not to be foolish, to tempt God and not to realize that there's danger, but fear is a whole different thing. Faith, there's an acronym for faith. F-A-I-T-H is faith. Forsaking all, I trust him. If you want to write that down, acronym. Forsaking all, I trust him. Faith. Fear. F-E-A-R. False evidence appearing real. False evidence appearing real. So let's look. We know that God told Adam and Eve in chapter 1. God said in chapter 1 of Genesis, verse 28. I'm sorry. Verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. You're made in the image of God. I'm looking at 28. This is not on the screens because we're just going to do a Bible study. Is that all right? Then God blessed them. God never cursed man. He blessed man. The only thing he cursed was the earth was cursed for man's sake, and Satan was cursed. The serpent was cursed. Man was never cursed. You cannot curse what God has blessed. Man can only curse himself. Then God blessed them. He did not revoke this. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. Have dominion. Be fruitful. There's a God-given command in your life. God spoke it into our mother and our father that we are to be fruitful. That doesn't just mean bearing children. That means that God has put his imagination, his creativity, his divine ability inside of man, made in the image of Almighty God, and that God expects us to take those gifts and those abilities, those divine given abilities, and to make this earth fruitful and to resource it and to make it what it is supposed to be. A beautiful place where God's kingdom rules and reigns just as surely as he reigns in the heavens, he reigns on the earth. That was the original intent of this planet. We know what happened. Chapter 3, the serpent comes and he tempts the woman and she falls and she's deceived. She gives to Adam. This to you in verse 7. Then the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. So man's been trying to cover up his sin ever since the fall. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. It's interesting that now that they've fallen, they know that they're naked because now they've eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And now they are figuring out what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is evil, not by what God says, because that line has been broken. They have just died spiritually. They've been separated from that divine imbiblical cord. That's what death is separation. And God said, the day you eat of that tree, you're going to die. He did not die physically at once. He was not separated from this physical body. It took Adam over 900 years to do that. But spiritually, instantly, that was severed. And where God was telling them what was good, because good is God. Jesus said, there's none good but God. There's none good but God. So evil, therefore, exists only because good existed first. And evil is a perversion of that which is good. So when they ate from that tree and when Satan said to them, you won't die and you will be like God, they already were like God. He's a deceiver. They already were made in the image of God. They already knew what was good. God's will, God's way is a definition of good. If there's none good but God, then God's good is God's will, God's way. Because evil is not God's will, God's way. Evil is a perversion of that which is God's will, God's way. Are you with me? Now, this is theology, but don't go to sleep on me because this will change your life. So the first thing that the human couple does is they were with the presence of God, with a divine umbilical cord of knowing that which was the will, God's way, it was all good. And now all of a sudden they're hiding from the presence of God. Isn't that interesting? The first thing man did after he tried to cover up his mistake, his sin, was hide from God. And nothing's changed since then. And God says, and Adam and his wife hid from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to Adam and said, where are you? Now, we all know God knew where they were. And he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid. Wait, God, I'm hiding from you now, and I'm afraid. Adam wasn't afraid before that. Adam was in the presence of God, knowing what was God's will and doing it God's way. He was innocent. There was no sin. And now he's hiding. And now there's a new system in his life. It's called fear. False evidence appearing real. He knew exactly what had happened. He had no idea of the consequences of what was about to take place, but that unraveled the entire system. Creation groans because creation was subjected to the fall of mankind, because man had dominion over the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, the beasts of the field, everything that creeps and crawls. So now the dominion that had been handed to Adam was now stole and usurped by that serpent, and his name is Satan. Lucifer, who's a fallen cherub, who is a created being and not omniscient, and not omnipotent, all-powerful. He's not all-knowing. He's a created being. Evil was found in him. Evil's a perversion of that which is good. And his system now, he's usurped the authority of the planet. He's now the ruler of this world. And he now has mankind locked up in a slavery. You cannot get away from it. You're born into sin. You have a sin nature. And now you are slaves, and I'm a slave of sin. Sin condemns me. If I sin, I die. The fear of death is the biggest fear that mankind has, and Christians still have it. We're not to fear death because death is no more than just a passage, and we get to go home. We're on loan to planet Earth. We get to go home. So we don't sorrow like the world sorrows. But what happened is this system of fear operates in everything you and I do. You're born into sin, I'm born into sin, and my nature, my first nature, has a default program, and I'm afraid. So let me ask you, what are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? Could it be loneliness? How about finances? How about your kids going south? Or dying, or failing? How about rejection? How about divorce? How about never getting married? How about health and sickness? I mean, every one of us in here is afraid of something. And you're lying if you tell me you're not. Because we wrestle against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. We're not wrestling with them in the physical. We are wrestling against the voices that want to get us back on that old default program of fear, so that fear will negate our faith and we can't do what God wants us to do. Okay? So we fight a battle of faith versus fear. I was with Jim yesterday, and we've got this sailboat, and I was afraid of the ocean. I grew up at the ocean. I was afraid that I'd drown because, my gosh, I learned to swim. I was born in Venice in 1950, and I learned how to swim in Venice Beach. It used to be called Muscle Beach. It's before it got too crazy. And the lifeguards taught me how to swim, and I mean, I am not a really coordinated person. I never have been. I mean, I spill things, and if I have coffee, just get away from me because I will spill it on you. And that has nothing to do with my age. It's just I was a little clumsy. Anybody got a kid like that? Well, that was me. And fortunately, I have a husband that thinks it's delightful, so he's okay when I get him all dirty and spill coffee on him and drop his popcorn all over the movies and everything else. But I was afraid of the ocean because I almost drowned in it many times. The lifeguards were always hauling me out because I was determined I was going to learn how to swim. And, you know, I was just a little thing, and they were always rescuing me because I would be drowning. And my mom would be on the beach talking to her friends, and there I'd be out there drowning, and here come the lifeguards hauling me out, you know, every time. I did finally learn how to swim. But when Jim wanted to learn how to sail and to go on the ocean, I was afraid. And I had to face it, and I had to realize that I had to overcome this or I couldn't go on a boat with my husband. And so I was afraid. Yesterday, I'm in this little dinghy, and he wants me to learn how to turn it on and turn it off, which I know how to do that, sort of. And so there I am moving this thing back into our slip, and we've got this big old sailboat. It's for sale now because Jim's decided he doesn't want to sail, so the boat's for sale. So anyway, I don't want to scratch the boat, and he's telling me to move in the dinghy, and I'm pulling the dinghy in, and man, that dinghy, I mean, it was going too fast, and I didn't want to crash into the boat, and I just knew, you know, a little problem with depth perception sometimes, and I just think, and I said, Jim, I'm afraid I'm going to crash into that paint job you just got done on that boat. And I said, I'm afraid. See, how often are we afraid? All the time, right? Yeah, am I the only one? It's a default program in us. We live this way. How about, let me just give you some definitions of fear. I brought my iPad, I hope it works. Are you okay? Can we just look at this? Okay, good, because we're talking about fear versus faith, right? All right. So I have to go to my notes. This is geriatric technology here. Where's my notes? Oh, there they are. Found them. Okay, I don't know how to get rid of that. See, what is that? Why does that do that? Pick on what? Click on what? Okay, they're trying. If you're listening by online, the front row are the young people. They're trying to fix my iPad. There we go. Thank you. Okay. Got it. Let's just look at some definitions of fear. Fear, an unpleasant emotion caused by being aware of danger. An unpleasant, often strong emotion caused by anticipation of an awareness of danger. A state marked by emotion. How about this one? Fear, dread, fright, alarm, panic, terror, trepidation. Painful agitation in the presence or anticipation of danger. Fear is the most general term and implies anxiety and usually loss of courage. Dread usually adds the idea of intense reluctance to face or meet a person or situation and suggests aversion as well as anxiety. Dread, an intense emotion. Oh, I love this. An intense reluctance to face or meet a person or situation. Dread. Anybody ever have dread? That's part of fear. Yeah, it's part of fear. See, part of faith is joy. Part of faith is hope. Part of faith is the kingdom of God where you're not afraid and there's actually hope and joy and happiness and you're not dreading something. You're actually anticipating something good is about to happen. What a way to live. What do you think about that? See, we live here. And like he said on that movie, fear is not real. It exists in our imagination. In our imagination. So I can either have faith exist in my imagination, my ability to image, my ability to see on the inside, my thought life, because first comes the thought and then comes the substance. God said, let there be light. First God conceived the plan, then God commanded the plan through the Word, and then God created the plan through the Spirit, right? So God conceives, God commands, God creates. Well, guess what? Now that you and I are new creation, God's Word conceives in me. The Word is a seed. It comes into my heart, my thought life, my soul, and it begins to grow. And then I can begin to speak it out of my mouth, and then the Holy Spirit begins to create it. Fear works the same way. Fear can begin to conceive in you dread and worry and anxiety. And what if this is going to happen? And what about that? Now remember, danger is very real, but fear exists in the imagination. So where do we want to live? I don't know about you, but I want to live in the realm of faith. I don't want to live in the old default program. I want the new program. I want a new frequency. I want to hear from God, and I want to walk through the day, and if I have fear, then I can cast it down, and I can realize and recognize it for what it is, and I can begin to overwhelm it with what God says, and I can actually have a victorious day. A good day, a day not full of dread, not full of doubt, not full of worry or anxiety, or hopelessness, or discouragement, or disappointment, or despair, but I can actually have joy and goodness and peace and love and gentleness and faith and meekness and all this beautiful fruit and self-control of the Spirit that wants to invade my life with the kingdom. So, having said that, let's look at some things. The battlefield. All spiritual warfare is waged over one essential question. Who will control the reality on earth? Heaven or hell? What reality will the earth embrace? Heaven's truth or hell's lies? Because you are telling yourself a story, you're on planet Earth, and the battle is in our minds. Now don't mistake me. Danger is real, sickness is real. But the battle begins in my mind. It begins in my heart, where my spirit and my soul exist. Why do believers have such a small influence over the seemingly things that are demonic? Because there is a spirit realm. There are angels and there are demons. And demons have nothing good to say about us, and they are trying and doing everything they can on this planet to unravel the plan of God and undo God's plans. And don't think for a minute that you're not a target. Now, can demons speak into your mind? Yes, they can. But let me tell you four things about Satan before we start there. Is that all right? Quickly, four things just to remember. He's not God, he's a created being. And I'll give you references and you can look them up later. Ezekiel 28:13. God says, on the day you were created, he's created. God says, don't be ignorant of his devices. Know your enemy. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. He has a whole plethora of battle skills. Number three, give him no place. Don't allow him authority in your life through sin. Ephesians 4:27. Number four, do not be afraid of him. Let me say it again. Do not be afraid of him. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. He's already destroyed him. He has already vanquished him. He has already stripped him. He has already got the keys of death and hell. He has already won the battle, won the war, won the fight, and you and I are enforcing his victory in our lives and our families. Period. But if I don't know, hello, then I'll go to the default program, because that's still more familiar to me than the new program that's been downloaded from heaven, which is called faith, and everything that I need from heaven, right? So, having said those four things, what do we do? Well, let's just look at some things. When it comes to spiritual warfare, the battle's fought in the realm of the thoughts. Every action begins with a thought. So to control the reality of people is simply to control their thoughts, because then you'll control their actions. To control the reality of people is simply to control their thoughts, then you'll control their actions. Let me say it again. To control the reality of people, control their thoughts and you'll control their actions, because thought, action, right? Now we're seeing that in our country right now. The media, the press, tells us what they want us to hear. Because I know, because when I travel and go overseas, I hear a whole different story. Whole different story. So you control the thoughts, control the actions. Who is going to control the reality of humanity? Heaven's truth or hell's lies? Can I just say that one more time? Who's going to control the reality of earth? The people on earth. Who's going to control their reality? Because like Will said, we're all telling a story. You're all writing a story. We're all living a story. Who's going to control your reality? And what is your reality? Is it heaven's truth or is it hell's lies? You're all real quiet looking at me. Are you okay? All right. We know he's the tempter. We know that God can tempt no one with evil. James chapter 1 verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God can tempt no man with evil." There is no evil in God. God is perfect and God is good. And what is good? God's will, God's way. What is evil? A perversion of God's will, God's way. When Lucifer said, "I will be like the Most High. I will ascend into the clouds of the north. I will sit on the mountain of God. I will have what God has without God." And evil was found in him, and he was corrupted for the sake of his splendor and his perfection and his beauty, and he is the epitome of evil beyond anything you and I can understand. And when he took a part of heaven with him who believed that his kingdom of darkness was greater and stronger than God's kingdom of good, God's will, God's way, God's love, God's goodness, then the war began, and it's on planet Earth and it's over. Who's going to control our reality? Man, you learn this. Your life changes, because now you can start to fight and win. And even if it seems like you lose, like today, a memorial for a 15-year-old, we haven't lost, because she's not dead. She's not here in our present, but she is more alive and in our future than we'll ever see. Maya is home. She is thrilled. She's with her king. She is whole. She has purpose and destiny right where she is now. Do I understand it? No, but God is sovereign, and I have to be okay with that, because guess what? The fear of the Lord is the only thing I'm to fear. He's the king. He's God. And what he says, his will, his way, I bow to the king. My Lord, the king. I take a knee to the king, because he's the king. Are you with me? So, looking at this, what can demons do to my mind? Can Satan speak to me? And how do I identify these thoughts? Well, let's look. Because if you can see it in the Word, you can believe it in your heart, right? All right. What part do demons play with thoughts? Well, the first one is they cast doubt on God's Word. That's the very first law, first use. Satan came to Eve, hath God said. Separate you from the truth, what God has told you in his Word. Jesus said, "Thy Word is truth," John 17:17. God's word is truth. God is good. God's will, God's way. He is God. He's the king. He's not a created being. Hello? So Satan will come with a thought to divide you from what you are believing, so that you begin to doubt if it's really God or not. That's his first thing. He's a master of suggestion, making you think these are your thoughts. Have you ever had a thought and you thought, "Oh, where'd that come from?" And you're embarrassed if anybody knew what you were thinking. You think, "Oh my gosh, I can't believe I was thinking that." You ever thought that? Yeah, well, that wasn't your thought. It didn't come from you. I'll prove it. He's also a master deceiver. Jesus said there's no truth in him. And Paul said, put on your armor that you may withstand in the day against the fiery darts of the wicked one. What do you think the fiery darts are? What do you think they are? Flying at you everywhere. It's in your thought life. It's in the realm of your soul. What you see, what you hear, what you taste, what you feel, what you smell. We are corporeal beings living on this planet in a three-dimensional world, but there's an invisible world that far surpasses the three dimensions, and it starts with our thoughts. And they are fiery darts. Why is it somebody can say something good to you and you just dismiss it, but somebody can say one bad thing to you and you cannot forget it? Yeah, you're all saying yeah, because you know that's true. Because it matters. They're darts. So, let's just look at some scriptures. John 13:2. After supper being ended, this was the Last Supper, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Who put it into Judas's heart? Who put it in? The heart. What's the heart? The heart is where your soul and your spirit are. Your heart, the heart. You are body, you have a body, an earth suit. You have a spirit, you are spirit, and you have a soul. Your personality, your mind, your thoughts, your will, your emotions, right? Your heart contains your spirit and your soul, all right? So Satan put it into his soul, his heart. How about this one, Matthew 16, 17. Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So God has just talked to Peter and says, you're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God. And then six verses later, Peter takes Jesus aside and begins to rebuke him and says, far be it from you, Lord, to go to Jerusalem and hang on a cross. And Jesus whips around and says, get behind me, Satan. Yes. For you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. How can God speak to Peter one moment and six verses later, Satan's speaking to him? Don't tell me he cannot put thoughts in our minds. How about this one, Acts 5:3. Then Peter said to Ananias, Ananias and Sapphira, they both dropped dead because they lied to the Holy Spirit. How about this one? But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of that price of land for yourself? First the thought, then the action. First the thought, then the action. First the thought, then the action. Why has Satan lied to your heart? Those aren't your thoughts. They used to be your thoughts, but you're born of the Spirit of God. Now you're a new creature, new creation. Your sins are washed. What you used to think, it may still has a residue and a frequency. That may be the frequency that is continually being tuned in, but you're going to grow and learn and change the channel and learn the frequency of God so that you can identify, wait, I used to think that, but that's not how I am now. And you refuse it and you cast it down and you don't receive it as your own and you curse it and you don't allow it. And if you have to do it every 5 seconds, every day of the week until that thing finally stops, God says resist him and he will flee from you. It's in the thought realm. Dread. Intimidation. Insecurity is a form of fear. Do you know one of the greatest fears that people have, one of the top fears, is public speaking? Did you know that? When I was 23 years old, I took and went back to college. I was a single mom and my little girl was six, and I got scholarships and started back into college, and I had to take a public speaking class. And I was not a public speaker. I couldn't stand in front of people without a nervous twitch. I still bite my nails. I was a smoker. God delivered me from that. Nervous, hyper, that kind of personality. Do you think I could ever have traveled where I have traveled and done what I've done and spoken in the pulpits I've spoken in if I allowed fear to keep me from doing what God asked me to do? A woman in ministry, a woman pastor? To go where? To go here? To go there? I mean, when we were in Tanzania, 2,400 women, Dr. Vanessa Sue was with me. How do you stand in front of people you've never seen? How can I walk into a prison and preach in the prisons? And I wouldn't know what to say. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Fear will stop your destiny. It will keep you from doing what God wants you to do and has called you to do because you are insecure, you are intimidated, you are frightened. The fear of man brings a snare, but those who put their trust in God shall be safe. You see, what kind of a life does God want to write for you? What kind of a world does God want you to create? Subdue, take dominion, replenish, be fruitful, change your world because you have me on the inside of you. But what's my reality is that the lies of hell are the truth of the Word of God. Right. Satan puts thoughts in your head. So, Satan wants to deceive man's thoughts. Satan wants man to believe they are his own. Satan wants man to act on this belief, knowing attitudes determine actions. The enemy will always deceive me, divide me from God's word, discourage me, depress me, and then he will condemn me. Want me to say it again? The enemy will always deceive me. Because he can't tell the truth. He will divide me from God's word. He will discourage me, then he will depress me, and then he will condemn me. I tell you, you should be walking in peace. How come you're not walking in peace? How come you're afraid? He will condemn you. The Holy Spirit convicts, which makes you want to repent and change and have the power of grace to change you. The enemy condemns you, which means he throws you in a prison and locks the door. He puts the gavel down and says, you are guilty. There's no hope for you. It'll never change. It's always going to be this way. And it's a lie from the pit of hell. Because God wants me to live in hope and faith, not fear, doubt, and unbelief. So what's the answer? Just a couple of things before I quit today. If you got nothing else out of today, understand this, that Satan can speak to your mind. And he can plant suggestions and thoughts into your brain. And if you don't take authority, they will stay there. And before you know it, they become an attitude. And an attitude will result in a lifestyle and an action. What are we watching? What are we listening to? What are we doing? But first ask yourself, what am I really afraid of? Okay, so what's the answer? Faith or fear? What reality will I choose? I'm going to have to replace the lie with the truth. There are no spiritual vacuums. There is no such thing as a spiritual vacuum. Even in this place right now, there is air. There is no vacuums. The only vacuum I know of is a man's waffle that has an empty space that's the nothing box. That is the only vacuum I know of. It's a miracle. I wish I had one. For those of you that don't know what I'm talking about, it's okay. It's a private joke. Matthew 12. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest, finds none. He says, I will return to my house, which I came. He finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. They enter and they dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it be with this wicked generation. There are no vacuums. If I don't replace the lie with the truth, if I don't replace the lie with the truth, if I don't begin to live a disciplined thought life, if I don't begin to learn the word of God, because Jesus said, you shall know the truth and the truth will set you free. If I don't know it, it won't set me free because my mind is a landing field for thoughts and they're not all from God, trust me. And if I don't understand that there are no vacuums and I just let my mind wander, I let my mind watch what it wants to watch, I let my mind do what it wants to do, I let my mind sneak into this and sneak into that. I let my eyes gaze this way or gaze that way. You see, what happens then is now I'm giving place to those things. And instead of throwing it down and cursing it in the name of Jesus and saying, no, I have a holy heart. I'm not looking at that man. I'm not gazing my eyes on that mature TV program that I really love the story, but the sex I can't abide. Hello? I can't vote for this person because they are... Hello? Listen, I don't like who's running for president, either one of them. But I cannot vote for somebody that says abortion, killing babies, is okay. I can't do that. I cannot do that. I cannot stand before God and do that. If I could have gotten an abortion, I would have. I was pregnant when I was 18 years old, and Miranda wouldn't be here today with her four sons in the Rock of Temecula. Jess has had an abortion. We've had women in our family with abortions. So if you've had an abortion, the blood of Jesus washes us and cleanses us. I would have had one if I could have. But it doesn't make it right now. When Jesus looked at that woman caught in adultery, he said, I don't condemn you, but go and sin no more. We don't live in a lifestyle of sin. When we've been cleansed, we change. And if we blow it, we go back to the Lord and ask him to forgive us, and his blood washes us, and we are brand new again. And there's a second chance and a third chance and a fourth chance until finally you stop doing it. But you don't stay there. You can't stay there. You can't. And have the Holy Spirit in you. You'll be too uncomfortable. You're ruined for sin. If we do not choose faith, believe what God says, and reprogram our thoughts to what his truth says, and we continue to listen and believe and act out the lies, we will never grow to maturity and we'll live in fear. So here's what I want you to do. It says in the Message, and I know this isn't new, and I'm almost done. But in the Message Bible, and I don't think they have this on the overhead, so let me just read it to you. I want you to do, God helping you, take your everyday ordinary life. You're sleeping, you're eating, you're going to work, you're walking around life, you're driving your husband's dinghy life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Embracing what God does for you. Yesterday, my husband just wanted to be with me. I wanted to stay home and get a message together because I knew I had to preach today and tomorrow. Tonight. And God said, no, I want you to be with your husband. I want you to embrace today my will for your day. Embrace what God does for you. Maybe your day today is to cook dinner and to take care of babies or pick your kids up from school and do laundry and sweep the house and clean it. Yeah, it's boring. Nobody wants to do it. But you know what? Embrace it because God's given you breath to do it with. And it's actually holy before God. That pleases him. You are actually fulfilling destiny when you do what God's called you to do, your everyday lives. My everyday life. Every day. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings out the best in you, develops you until you are well-formed and mature. He wants me to grow up so I can go with him to new places. What if Moses, when he said to God in the burning bush, what if Moses said, no, I'm not going, which he did say to God. I'm not going. I can't do this. God says, you're going. I need to deliver Israel, and I'm bringing you. You're going. And Moses said, no, I'm not going. I can't talk. I'm this, I'm that. Finally, God got mad at him. He got mad at Moses, and he says, oh, who made man's mouth? For good Lord, Moses, what's wrong with you? 40 years in the palace thinking you're all that, and I stick you out here in the desert for 40 years. Now you don't think you're anything. Now you're going to learn what I can do with a nothing. If you'll go with me for 40 more years, I'll show you that you are the deliverer and you will do what I tell you to do. You know what? God could have raised up another Moses, but God didn't want Moses to miss. He didn't want Moses to miss the parting of the Red Sea. He didn't want Moses to miss going back into Pharaoh's court and watching those plagues. He didn't want Moses to miss the pillar of fire by night and the air conditioning, the cloud by day. He didn't want Moses to miss all of the things. He wanted Moses to see him. He wanted to hide Moses in the cleft of the rock so his goodness could pass by. He wanted Moses to get a revelation of the first creation so he could write the first five books of the Old Testament as Genesis passed by him and all God's goodness passed by Moses in the cleft of that rock. And Moses is beginning to write it down and he's seeing creation. He's seeing the Big Bang. He's seeing it all. You see, he didn't want Moses to miss what God had already ordained for his life by being afraid. Guys, cast down imaginations. Nothing else today. It's enough. It's enough. Those aren't your thoughts. Don't deal with them like they are. Demand obedience. Last scripture and we'll close. This is so familiar. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. The world is unprincipled. It's dog eat dog out there. The world doesn't fight fair. But we don't live or fight our battles that way. Never have, never will. The tools of our trade aren't for marketing or manipulation. They're for demolishing that entire massively corrupt culture. We use our powerful God tools for smashing warped philosophies, tearing down barriers erected against the truth of God, fitting every loose thought and emotion and impulse into the structure of a life shaped by Jesus Christ. Because, my darlings, we are new creations. We're not walking in fear. We walk by faith and not by sight. Greater is he that's in us and he that's in the world. Now let's go out today and let's live a beautiful life because we can, because he says it.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.